We continue worshiping our God this morning by listening to the reading of His holy word. Our reading from the Old Testament is found in Nehemiah chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 to 11, which is the entire chapter. And then our New Testament reading, Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. Our sermon this morning will be focused on verses 18 to 20 in that passage. If you are able, I invite you to please stand as we worship God by listening to the reading of His holy word. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire." As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Now, I was cupbearer to the king. And turning over to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, reading through verse 20. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we come as those who don't always recognize how desperately we need to hear the voice of our Savior, how much we need your word to be embedded in our hearts. And so we ask, O Lord, that this morning you would awaken us to our need and thereby make us, by the power of your Spirit, that much more attentive to this part of your word, so that we will hear the voice of our Savior, and hearing, we will find life. Lord, open our minds and our hearts. And Father, I do ask that you would also grant to me as your servant clear thought and clear speech, so that the words I speak will be what you want all who are listening this morning to hear, and hearing it to be strengthened in faith for their good and for your glory. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are almost at the end of Ephesians. This morning we're looking at verses 18 to 20 here in chapter 6. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll conclude by looking at verses 21 to 24. And we'll have a more Advent-themed series for the last couple of Sundays of December. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Lord willing, after my vacation the first 2 weeks of January, the new series will be looking at the attributes of God for about 10 or 11 weeks in that series. But this morning we're focusing our attention here in Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 20. When nations go to war, and they send their armies out to do battle, and of course these days we're also sending our air forces or our naval forces and so on. When nations send their armies to go out to fight in wars, they have to set up their various encampments, they bring their equipment, they have their headquarters, they have the generals and everybody to give the orders and send their troops to different places to engage in battle. Well, part of what you do is you have to set up guards in your various encampments, those who are going to watch the gates and see to it that no one comes through who doesn't belong there. But in addition to those guards, you need watchmen or lookouts. The ones with the sharp eyes that are focused outward, looking into the horizon and the near and the far, and watching to see if there might be any enemy troop movements, any reconnaissance teams coming. Who's that? What's going on? And they need to keep a close eye because we rely on them to sound the alarm when the attack might be coming so we can stand firm in defense. Similarly, they send out patrols. And what do those patrols do? Well, there's always the point guy, the one who's out front, who needs to be especially sharp and attentive to make sure that if the enemy is there, they don't get the upper hand. If lookouts and point men don't remain vigilant, if they don't scan the horizon carefully and repeatedly, the risk of the attack increases dramatically and the troops won't be ready for it. Complacency, you see, leads to errors and a great deal of potential pain and suffering and loss. Now, let's take another example, this one a little more from everyday life. Think about what happens when you and I are on autopilot driving home from work. We're tired. It's been a long day. You just want to get home. Your attention is on perhaps the dinner you're about to enjoy, or maybe just kicking up your feet and resting and relaxing. And because you're tired, you're not paying as close attention to the other cars around you, the trucks, the buses, the pedestrians. What happens? The risk of an accident skyrockets. Because just as you want to get home and that's where your focus is, wham, the fender bender, or worse, takes place. You see, the Christian life is similar both to the need for lookouts and watchmen, for militaries, and the dangers of driving home tired from work in the afternoon. The Christian life is not an easy life. Jesus promised His yoke and His burden are light, but at the same time, He told us that as His followers, we would have tribulation in this world. We live in a world that often doesn't even realize how antagonistic it is toward the one and only true and living God. And so it's also antagonistic toward His followers, toward Christians who seek to worship and enjoy that one and only true and living God. And the world's not alone. Paul has reminded us that Satan and all the cosmic powers and forces of darkness are allied against Christ and against His people. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, verse 12. The devil, Peter tells us, 1 Peter 5:8, that he roams like a roaring lion, seeking out those that he can devour. Well, Jesus knows this enemy through and through. So He said to His disciples, watch, watch and pray. Watch and pray, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He had gone to that garden. He was pouring out His heart to the Father in deep anguish and agony as He prepared to go to the cross. And He comes back to His disciples and they are sound asleep. He understood their propensity for complacency. Think about it. Would you and I have remained awake and in prayer if we had been with Jesus in that garden? We face the same danger ourselves. Sleepiness sets in so easily. It's easy to be complacent. It's easy not to be a sharp-eyed lookout. And so the Apostle Paul utters an exhortation that is clearly grounded in and connected to Christ. Paul says, verse 18, pray at all times in the Spirit. Keep alert with all perseverance. There's the lookout. The lookout needs to be wide awake. Drink plenty of coffee. Have the caffeine in the system. So when he or she, whoever it is watching, their eyes will be open and attentive. And that's how we need to be in the Christian life. After reminding us of all of the gifts and tools, the armor and the armaments of salvation that the Lord Jesus gives us, after telling us about truth and righteousness and the Word of God and faith, and calling us to put that armor on, the Apostle Paul caps it all off by a renewed call to prayer. He's doing something here that is at the heart, in a sense, of all preaching ministry. And that is reminding God's people of what they already know. They didn't need to be told, you need to pray. They knew that. But he knew, and you know, and I know, we need to hear that over and over and over again. We need to be reminded. And so Paul caps off this beautiful description and explanation of the armor of God that you and I are given in Christ to put on and wrap ourselves in. And he says, now, if you're going to hold the line, if you're going to stand firm in the faith, if you're going to use all the arms and armaments that God has provided, you and I must be on the lookout and we must pray. Without prayer, we can't put on all of Christ's armor. We can't put it to use. You see, we need His power. We need His wisdom. We need His strength. We need the supernatural, Superman-like X-ray vision that only comes through Christ and His Spirit. We need those infrared night vision goggles to spot the enemy and to be ready for battle. But we get that as we ask the Lord for it through prayer. As we ask Him to open our eyes, to see the temptations, to see the pitfalls, to see the dangers that come against us and all of God's people, so that we can use the armor He has given to stand firm. We must depend fully, completely, and unreservedly on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we do through prayer. That's where we express it. That's where we run to Him and say, Lord, You've given me the sword of the Spirit. You've given me the breastplate of righteousness. You've given me the shield of faith. Empower me now. Help me so that I will use these tools every moment of every day in order to hold the line, to stand firm in the faith. And this is why Paul says to you and me, keep alert and persevere in prayer. In these few verses, 18 to 20, in these three verses, Paul reminds us of at least four or five aspects of prayer. He tells us something about when to pray. He tells us about what kind of prayers to pray. He also tells us about how to pray and for whom and for what to pray. You can number that as four or five. It's up to you. When to pray, what kind of prayer to pray, how to pray, for whom and for what to pray. The rest of the message this morning, I want to spend a little bit of time on each of those to see how the apostle brings them to our attention to remind us and through it all to motivate you and me all the more to be in prayer always and for all the saints. First of all, when to pray. Now, it might seem almost silly for me even to bring that point up. It would seem that any question about the time or timing of prayer is almost nonsensical. Especially if you've been a Christian for any length of time, I'm sure by instinct you're going to say, well, any time and all times are the right time to pray. And you would be right. That's true. But we need to be reminded of that. That's why Paul does that here, and it does a similar thing in 1 Thessalonians 5 when he says, pray without ceasing. We need to be reminded of that over and over again. Just like the lookout or the afternoon driver, we are always at risk of being a little too laid back in our Christian faith and life. Or maybe we get tired. We get tired of fighting temptation. We get restless with all the lures of the world beckoning and enticing us. Really, Matosian, you want to pray? Wouldn't you rather have one of these babies over here? They want to sell us the wares of the world. Sometimes we simply get sleepy or we procrastinate. I'll just pray later. How many times have you and I done that? We ask one another for prayer and I say, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. 2 minutes later, we've forgotten what we were asked to pray about. We forget to pray both for ourselves and for each other. And that's why we need Paul and the other apostles and pastors and elders and deacons and each other today to remind one another. My brother, my sister, pray. Pray at all times. Watch and pray, as Jesus said. Don't let your guard down. That's his message. You really don't need me to tell you that, because I dare say, looking out and knowing who's here this morning, you already know that truth. You can probably teach that truth. And I hope you do to each other, remind each other, encourage each other that way. But we need, all of us need that reminder. So Paul's here this morning. He says, don't let your guard down. Watch and pray. In his commentary on Ephesians, one that I believe I've said this before, I highly commend it to you, by Steve Baugh. He references the well-known idea that everyone in the foxhole is a believer, or putting it the other way, there are never any atheists in foxholes. What happens when the battle is raging? Oh God, please get me through this, save me, and I will. And then you fill in the blanks of the promises. Martin Luther did that too, didn't he? When he was thrown from the horse in the storm. Well, he cried out to St. Anne, but you know, he was like, St. Anne, save me, I'll become a monk. And there you have it. We pray in the midst of trouble. But we need to be reminded that that's not the only time to pray. We must pray before the missiles fly, the bombs fall, and the bullets whiz by. We need to pray when the deafening sound of explosions engulfs us. And then we must still not stop, even when the blasts end. Pray at all times. We need to be in prayer long before the rat-tat-tat of the metaphorical machine guns begins. We need to pray for ourselves and for each other so that we will hold the line and stand firm in the battle of life. We need the power of Christ to stand firm, and that comes to us through prayer. And so when should you and I pray? At what time? The answer is morning, noon, and night, 24/7, 365 days each year. There's never a time not to pray. Let that dialogue between you and your Heavenly Father through Christ and in the power of the Spirit, let that dialogue just be like the air you breathe. Always speaking to Him and always at the same time listening for His voice. No, you're not going to hear a literal voice from the Lord, but He will bring to your remembrance what He has taught you from His Word. He will answer your prayers. And so pray at all times. Now, what kind of prayer, secondly, are we to pray? Well, prayer can take many forms, many shapes, many sizes. Sometimes our prayers are going to be just one word, help! Lord, help! We can't even think of anything else to say. But then there will be those days and those times where we will get down on our knees, and the minutes will go by, and the hours will go by, maybe even the days will go by, because we are so engrossed in pouring out our hearts to our Heavenly Father. The prayer is not always petition. Sometimes in prayer, hopefully often in prayer, we are giving praise and thanks to God, telling Him how amazing He is and of our awe and wonder of who He is and what He is like and what He has done, singing the praises of Christ, thanking the Spirit for His grace to us. In other cases, our prayers will be filled with our confessions and our expressions of repentance. We look at ourselves and we think, oh, the sin, it's overwhelming. My errors, my shortcomings, the days and hours that I have strayed from the Lord. And so we lament before God and we cry out to Him for mercy. So you see, prayer can take so many different forms. But here in the context of Ephesians 6, while there's certainly an invitation to the fullness of prayer, there's also at the same time a narrower focus on supplication. Verse 18 again, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication And he goes on, he says, making supplication for all the saints. What a marvelous comfort and encouragement. Our God, our Heavenly Father, your God, your Heavenly Father invites you to call on Him for aid, for help, for comfort, for power, for perseverance, for anything and everything that you will ever need in the battle of life in this fallen world. That's where the focus is in Ephesians 6. Make supplication. Pour out your heart. Say, Lord, I'm struggling here. I have issues here. I have needs there. He's inviting you to pour it out before Him. As Paul has told us all about the armor of Christ, in each piece of armor, we pause to think about it, there's also a reminder of our own weaknesses and our own needs. We need the belt of truth because we have plenty of falsehood in our own hearts. Besides being bombarded with all the lies of Satan and of the world. We need the breastplate of righteousness because we ourselves are unrighteous. Before Christ came into our hearts and lives, as Paul explained in Ephesians 2, we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we walked, that is to say, in which we lived. We lived for unrighteousness. Even as God's children in Christ, what happens? We still battle those remnants of sin within us. And so we pray, Lord, thank you. Thank you for that breastplate of righteousness. Thank you for counting us righteous in Christ. Giving us a righteousness we can never have of ourselves or from ourselves or by ourselves, but only the one that comes from Christ, which is His very own that He grants to us. And Lord, let our lives reflect in practice the status of righteousness that You have conferred on us. Make supplication. Ask Him for these good things. Father, let the gospel of peace reign in our hearts so that we will experience the peace that only Christ gives. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Strengthen our weak faith. Help us to hold tightly to that shield of faith and to use it to block and to extinguish the fiery arrows of Satan. O Lord, teach us wisely and powerfully to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is Your very Word. Let it fill our hearts and minds and lives, and let it direct our desires and passions and dreams in service to You. At Christ's invitation, Paul is calling us to pray prayers of supplication, to make requests of our God. What a joy to know that our God delights to hear our voices, not only in praise, but also in petitions and supplication. He won't turn you away. He won't get tired of your limitless petitions to Him. He's not getting bored listening to you every time you call out to Him. No, He says, come at all times and make your supplications. Lay out your petitions and I will come to your aid. I will strengthen the weak, heal the sick, comfort the mourning, and empower all to stand firm in the faith. Jesus took that scroll from Isaiah and He read the words about the Spirit of the Lord that had come upon Him to proclaim the good news, liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And you remember what Jesus said after He read those words? I say to you today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. The Lord says, come. I'm not tired of hearing you. I'm not bored. Come and bring your petitions. Make your supplications. I am ready to empower you in all good things. And then Paul brings to our attention another aspect of prayer, and that is how we ought to pray. As we are invited to petition our Father, we're also told a little something about how to do it. Look again at verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit. The life of continual prayer is prayer in the Spirit. How should we pray? We should pray in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned a number of times in this letter. Chapter 1, He's given to us as the down payment, the guarantee of all God's promises. Verse 14. Verse 17, He's also the Spirit of wisdom who opens our eyes to understand the riches that we've been gifted in Christ. Through Christ, the Spirit gives us access to the Father. Chapter 2, verse 18. We are made the temple, God's dwelling place, by the Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 22. In Ephesians 4, the Spirit is the Spirit of unity who binds us all together in Christ. In chapter 5, we are to be occupied with the things of the Spirit, which is to say, with all that is part of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the good things of faith and godliness. And the Spirit too provides us, chapter 6, with His sword, the Word of God. I don't know if you caught this as we've been working our way through Ephesians, but the Holy Spirit is everywhere in this letter. Paul knows that we need to be reminded that the Lord Jesus didn't leave us as orphans, but that He gave us His Spirit to be with us, to lead us, to guide us, and to empower us in His ways. There is no part of our faith in Christ in which the Holy Spirit is not involved. To have the Son is to have the Spirit. To have the Spirit is to have the Son, Romans 8. And so when the Apostle says, pray at all times in the Spirit, he's simply saying, pray as a Christian. Pray as who you are because of God's gift to you. Pray as one who has the Spirit sealing salvation to you. Pray as a child of God who has received the Spirit of adoption. And pray with total and complete dependence upon the Spirit. For the Spirit is the one who has made Christ known to you. You see, even when we are praying, when we are expressing our dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ for all things, even in expressing that dependence, we are dependent and we need His help. And that help comes from the Holy Spirit. Praise God for this role of the Spirit in helping us and even Himself interceding on our behalf with those words, with those sounds, with those groanings that are too deep for words as He intercedes for us, Romans 8, 26 and 27. And so you see, the Holy Spirit is, in a manner of speaking, our means of prayer, the how of prayer. We pray through this one by whom we are enabled to present our supplications and to make our cries for help to God. How shall we pray? The answer, with total dependence upon the Holy Spirit. That's how we pray. Finally, for whom and for what ought we to pray? I've already emphasized here that Paul's call to prayer is, in this section of the letter, is especially focused on making petitions, of bringing our supplications before the Lord. We're praying for help in all of life so we can live it for Christ. But here's another danger of our prayers, of our lives. It's so easy for you and me to focus our prayers as we make petitions exclusively on ourselves. Who do you live with 24/7? With yourself. You might be tempted to say, oh, my spouse, my wife, my husband, my kids. That's true. But there's one that you can never escape. You can't leave the room and go to another room. You can't take a trip. You can't escape to the office or to the factory, wherever you work, whatever it is. You cannot get away from yourself. We think about ourselves. We experience ourselves because we are ourselves. But Paul wants you and me to turn our eyes up to pray, because that's where the power is. That's where life is. On the one seated on that heavenly throne. And he wants you and me to turn our eyes outward. To look at all around us. To know for whom and for what to pray. Verse 18, he says, make supplication for whom? For all the saints. You're not left out. No one of Christ's sheep is left out. Paul is saying to you and me, pray for each other. Remember one another before the Lord. One of the themes that Paul has addressed in his letter to the church of Ephesus is a theme of Christian unity. The followers of the Lord Jesus, even when they don't always agree in every detail, even when they have some differences, we are called to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And how do we do that? In part, by praying for one another. We together are being formed into the temple of the Spirit. We are members of one body, and therefore we are called to remember each other in prayer. So what this means is that you and I, we need to get to know each other. We need to become more and more acquainted. Now, clearly, we can't always know every single person in a congregation super well. The larger it is, the harder that becomes. But we can get to know plenty of people within the congregation. We can talk to people we don't know well and say, hey, I don't think I've met you. This is who I am. Who are you? Of course, well, I don't have it on now, but we've got name tags to help with that, too. So you don't have to be shy or embarrassed. We need to get to know one another. And as we get to know each other, you ask one another, how can I pray for you this week? Is there something maybe you're struggling with, a challenge you're facing? What's going on? How might I pray for you? Listen to one another. And the lookout illustration that we started off with, we can apply it in a little different way. We're also to be looking out for each other, not watching with a critical policing eye, but like that band of brothers in the military, no one is to be left behind. We need to look out for each other. We are our brothers and our sisters' keeper in the best sense of that. We're called to intercede in prayer for one another so that we can make it through the battle as the bombs fall and the bullets fly, and through the entire war, and not only so that we will survive, but thrive. Paul says, make supplication for all the saints, for perseverance, for growth, for their witness bearing to Christ, for comfort, for strength, for overall spiritual health. But not only ought we to pray for the saints, our brothers and sisters who are near and in our own congregation, but also for those in other congregations, for the churches down the road that way and that way and that way and the other way. We need to remember them before the Lord. And then not only for the ones that are nearby, but for those that are far away in other parts of the world. We need to pray for their conflicts and the challenges that they face. We need to remember our sister denominations and uphold them in prayer. And we need to remember to pray for the persecuted church, for Christians who are in foul prisons, for those whose homes have been taken from them because of the faith, for those who are beaten. We learn about them, we read newsletters and so on, and there, every time you read one of those, you've got an updated prayer list. Pray, Paul says, for all the saints, for the ones that are next to you, in front of you, and behind you right now, but also for the ones in those other churches around here and around the world. Lift them up in prayer before the Lord. Well, the Apostle Paul doesn't stop there. After exhorting the Ephesians and us to make supplication for all the saints, Paul turns to one more prayer request. Did you catch what he said? Look at what he says. To that end, starting in the middle of verse 18, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And then verse 19. And also for me. And also for me. Not as an afterthought, but almost as a kind of timid plea, Paul asks for prayer. He says, when you're praying for all the other saints, don't forget me. And specifically, he explains, he is asking prayer for his evangelistic efforts. He's an emissary of Christ sent to deliver the message of the gospel to all the world, to all the nations. Yet he's been imprisoned for that gospel. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains. They put him in those chains. They're persecuting him for the gospel's sake. As bold as Paul generally appears to be, here we get a glimpse of the fear of this great apostle. Gifted though he was as an apostle, empowered though he was as Christ's emissary, like us, he was still weak. He struggled with sin. He was a human like you and me. How many times have you and I been kind of shy and maybe embarrassed to share the gospel? Have you ever felt awkward talking about Christ to your friends or family or colleagues or fellow students? For you children and young ones who are still in school, or maybe older ones who've gone back to school? Have you ever shied away from saying anything at all? You're not alone. Not only are you together with everyone here, you're together with the Apostle Paul. He understood the fear and the timidity of getting up and saying to people, you need Jesus. Because they don't like to hear it. They don't like to hear that they're sinful, that there is a God who will judge, and that there is only one way to find hope and life and forgiveness, and that's through Jesus. The fact that Paul asks for prayer so that he will have the words boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, verse 19. And then he repeats that, verse 20, that I may declare it boldly. These words show us that Paul had his moments too, when his boldness wasn't where it should be. And so Paul pleads. He pleads that the Ephesians would pray for him. If Paul needed prayer for boldness in gospel witness, how much more? How much more do you and I need that? How much more do we need to plead with the Lord so that we will have the boldness to share the good news of Christ? As you pray for one another to stand firm in the faith and to use all the armor that God gives us in Christ, just imagine what will happen if we all start praying for each other that we will all be bold in sharing the good news of Jesus. I think we might actually be in something of shock. as we see the Lord answer that prayer, as we see boys and girls and women and men bow the knee before Jesus and say, "You are the Lord." When you pray for all the saints, pray for each other. Pray that we will be bold in witness so that we will see tens and hundreds, perhaps thousands, coming to faith in Jesus because we prayed for each other, that the Lord would make us bold in telling our friends and families and neighbors about Christ. We must pray for our missionaries for sure. That's part of that. And we need to pray for our pastors and elders and deacons so that we'll model that boldness. But that prayer for boldness needs to be prayed for all of us, that we will share the good news of Christ. Now, that prayer for boldness isn't a prayer that we will all be exactly like Christ or each other, but that each of us, with all of our differing personalities and gifts, whether we're introverts or extroverts, whether we're outgoing or we're shy, the prayer for the spread of the gospel, for that boldness, is a prayer that the Lord will give each of us, you and me, confidence not in ourselves, but in Him, so that we will boldly tell our world about Christ. For whom and for what do we pray? We pray for all the saints, for all of their faith and godliness and gospel witness, all the needs they have. But we also pray that they will be bold in testifying to Christ. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. We are up against those spiritual forces of darkness. Our weapons are spiritual weapons to put them all to good use. Jesus said, and Paul echoes, "Watch and pray. Keep alert. Be on the lookout. Be vigilant. Remember one another in prayer." Pray the lookout's prayer, as watching for the dangers and as watching for each other, that we might all live for the glory of our Savior. Let's pray. O Lord, we will never pray like this if You don't work in us. But we thank You, Father, that You have worked and that You continue to work, that You haven't left us alone, that You've given us Your Spirit, that You are changing us. We pray that You would make us prayer warriors, that we will pray for all the saints in this room, in all the churches around us and around the world, that we will live lives that honor You and that we will have boldness to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.